For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In the earliest centuries of the life of the church, certain of the most spiritually devoted Christians set their sights on helping others prepare to follow Christ, not only by knowing their theology well, but by understanding what it means to simply put one foot in front of the other on a straight and narrow path that leads to the kingdom. A number of church fathers in the 4th and 5th centuries wanted others to have a clear picture of what it meant to battle day by day, as St. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I think one of the best words for this kind of spiritual advice about how to engage in this warfare is strategy. And one of the most fascinating difficulties in the spiritual life for which to develop a spiritual strategy is against the sin of vainglory. I mention that because our scriptures today touch on some themes of vainglory, and so we'll take a moment to consider the nature of this particular sin and its amazing tenacity and resilience. Vainglory is unique because each step of progress made against this sin presents a new source of vainglory. In fact, the harder you strike out against vainglory, the harder it strikes back. For instance, you may decide to make a strict fast for Lent, and you know that if you were to mention your strict fast to others, you couldn't help but probably be boasting a little bit about it. And so you decide that part of your strict fast will be to keep it a perfect secret. And then the better you are at keeping your perfect secret, the more proud you are of how particularly wonderful keeping secrets has become part of your holiness. Or you understand, only the holiest of people could keep such a fast secret as well as I can. I must breathe a different kind of air than the common run of men. And before long, you're back into vainglory. You see the resilience of it, it never seems to tire. John Cassian, one of those first who meant to give good advice to the followers of Christ, says that if you kill vainglory dead, it will rise again from the dead, all the more alive because of having been dead. If you've ever heard yourself say something like, I was so humble once as to have had no pride or vainglory whatsoever, look out. It's a very frustrating situation, as vainglory proves quite difficult to defeat. If you're tempted towards vainglory, the glory that is not real, vainglory, recognize that it is like the punching bag that springs right back. The harder you punch, the harder it returns. Before you make your next strike then, or perhaps your first strike against vainglory, you should put some thought into it. You should develop a strategy, because there's a good chance that you'll be very proud of your newfound humility and defeat the purpose and wind up having made no spiritual progress towards Christ-likeness at all. In the epistle for today, St. Paul is writing in general to the Romans in regards to suffering that they were enduring. And he writes to them to encourage them, and he uses the word glory. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The glory to be revealed in us is Christ in us, Christ in you. And the suggestion that even if you know about your salvation in Christ, you don't even really know the half of it, is what St. Paul is saying. He's saying, you think that the sufferings of this present life are really something. They're not even worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in you. St. Paul suggests that when you understand what God has done and is doing in you and for you, you'll not even remember what the suffering was about. Often, we are quite proud of sufferings in difficult times, and vainglory, however, tends to dissipate in the presence of true glory. The false flees in the presence of the real, and it's not even worthy to be compared. But once you are turned towards true glory instead of vainglory, once you have seen the second is the counterfeit of the first, you may begin to recognize that the reflexive nature of vainglory, the seeming indestructibility, is a counterfeit too. The fascinating and frustrating way in which vainglory rises from the dead, where if you behave more humbly, then you become proud of how humble you are, that is a counterfeit of the manner in which true glory is. True glory, with which suffering is not even worthy to be compared, is not a delicate and fading flower. True glory is a citadel, immovable. Listen again to the words of Christ from the Gospel of Luke that we've heard today, and see if you can't hear some of that same reflexive, indestructible, impregnable nature that we've recognized about vainglory. Jesus says, "Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven." Comes right back. "Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, glorious, shall men give into your bosom. With the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Sin is always a counterfeit, a fake. And so we should not be surprised to find that in our struggle to follow Christ, that wherever there is a fake, wherever there is a counterfeit, there is evidence of the real. And we may actually see and use the destructive nature of sin against itself. We may use the counterfeit to find the real. The counterfeit is, when I try to be humble, I'm prone to be proud about my humility. That's the fake. The real is, when I show mercy to others, I will be shown mercy. Glorious. This is Christ versus Antichrist. When I show mercy, I can receive mercy even for my vainglory, even mercy for your vainglory. The sufferings of this life are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. If I don't judge others, I will not be judged. If I don't condemn others, I will not be condemned. I won't even be condemned for, let's say, my less than perfect record at keeping my temper under control. Correct. And in the very act of continually showing mercy and having mercy shown to you in return, you'll probably lose your temper a little less often as a side effect. If I forgive, I will be forgiven. Precisely. Jesus taught his disciples when they asked him, "How shall we pray?" He said, "When you pray, say this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." That reflexive nature is right there in the manner in which he teaches us to pray. The tenacity of vainglory and pride is simply that each new victory over our vainglory becomes a source of vainglory and pride, which is nauseating and annoying. But that elasticity of sin that comes right back is just a counterfeit of the glory of God that comes right back. When you're merciful, you receive mercy. When you do not judge or condemn, you are not judged or condemned. When you forgive, you are forgiven. False glory, vainglory, then, is defeated ultimately by true glory, the glory of God. Just as a shadow does not stand a chance to exist in the presence of the source of light, and a counterfeit is worthless in the presence of the real, and the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. This salvation means drawing close to the glory of God, the real, the great I am, this salvation is receiving, this gift of God, this vision. Your experience can be then the same as Isaiah and Jeremiah and St. Peter and so many others who, when they were finally granted a clear vision of the glory of God, their foolish vainglory immediately shrank back as they departed, or they actually asked the Lord to depart from them, saying, "I am a sinful man. I am a man of unclean lips. I should not be here. I shouldn't be in your presence." They saw in that clear vision that there was nothing to boast about. Boasting had no place. Vainglory had dissipated and was gone. Boasting, the counterfeit glory, cannot stand in the presence of the real, which is the glory of God. But let the sin depart. Don't you depart. You who have come to know God through his Son, Jesus Christ, and have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, who have seen and known God, ought to recognize in his words that we have heard from the gospel today what is real. And you can use this as a spiritual strategy. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Have mercy, and mercy will be shown to you. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Live humbly in the awareness and presence of his true glory, which requires of you simply to draw close to him even now, and to hear the words of his saint as you consider your life close to the life of our Lord, and see what St. Paul is saying could be true. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.